got a lot more people taking the class by tape than we do in the classroom now. And
you got it on?
I've got it on. I want to say hello to them so you'll know who they are, because they're part of this thing, even though you don't know them. There's so many of them, I don't know if I can remember the name. There's Jim Ritchie and Jim Singer and another Jim, the one we call on the radio. A lot of this ministry here goes to through ham radio. And we call Jim in Hat Creek Valley up there. We call him Hard to Hear Jim because he doesn't have a big signal. So I tease him and say, that's hard to hear, Jim. We have Kevin Purney in Idaho Falls, Idaho, and some of his friends. Just get brain dead sometimes when I do this. Mike Thompson and his wife, Pat, and they travel in a truck from coast to coast. I've talked to him every state in the union, just about, except for Alaska and Hawaii. And wherever he goes, every night I talk to him on ham radio, and he listens to these tapes. And Victor Meyer and Jay Gibson, they live both here in Baker. Well, Victor lives in Tashby, California, and his wife, and Jay Gibson. And I probably left out a whole lot of them, but that's some of them anyway. Hello to all of you guys from this group. John, the 3rd chapter and verse 1. John is writing about what happened between Jesus and Nicodemus. In the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 21, talks about Jesus and Nicodemus conversing back and forth. And it says, from the original language here, it says, "Moreover, kept on being a man out of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, name, this one came and said to him, Rabbi, we understand that from God you have come a teacher. For teacher, no one is able these things to do, these signs to do, except to do what you do, except the God may be with him." Now, let's go back and look at a lot of these words. We look at the word man there. That word, our word anthropology, comes from this Greek word, anthropos. Okay? And then it says, out of the Pharisees. Now, we talked a little bit about the Pharisees. What did we talk about the Pharisees, Lee? Pharisees. What does the word Pharisee mean?
Set aside.
Yes, set aside or separate. These were a group of the Orthodox Jews. The Pharisees were. These were the very zealous group of Jews that held to the law of God. They believed in it. They practiced it. They even went beyond what the law required. They believed that they did more than what even the law required of mankind. They even tithed from their what we call spice gardens. The law didn't tell them to do that, but they did. And Jesus, when he condemned them, what did he say? You tithe from the what? Mint and cumin? Yeah, you tithe even from that. He didn't ask them to do that, did he? Did he ask people to tithe from that? No, but they did it. They were separate from other people. They separated their lives. They would not even touch. Wouldn't shake hands with anybody or have anything to do. They wouldn't have anything to do with the average man. They were far above the average man. And the Pharisees, they would wear their hair in a such a way, and their clothing. They would put on the ceremonial dress with the phylacteries, and they had their little box in front of their head. And I forgot what you call that thing. Do you remember what that's called, Lee? Yeah, it's got a name there too, and you would see them, and you still see them over there today in Jerusalem if you would go there, and they will be out there all dressed up. And they are Pharisees. They are separate. They walk fast and quickly. When they go there, you can see them because they're out walking everybody else. They're in a hurry to get to the Wailing Wall so they can show off. That's exactly what they do. And they sit there and they go like this and they make their prayers over and over again. And they're very zealous, but they're not worshiping God. Was the problem. They're not worshiping God. God wants us to worship Him. Now, last Friday I taught a class out here, and we talked about the name of God. The Jews always separated God from mankind with such a great gulf that they didn't think God was personal at all, that He was a being that was way up there, and He put man way down here, and no way did man ever really get close to God. And they didn't believe in even the ability of God coming down and becoming flesh, becoming one of mankind to redeem them back, because they didn't think God had to, because they were good enough to make it to heaven and say, "Lord, move over. We're here now." And that's basically their idea. They thought that man was good enough. They did not believe in original sin. What do we mean by original sin? Adam's sin. Now, I always tell somebody that doesn't believe in original sin, they say, "Well, you're not going to die then, huh?" Well, what am I saying, Fred?
If there was no original sin, Adam would have continued to live forever.
That's right. Adam would have lived forever and ever. Man was, when God created man, Adam, He created him to live forever. Now, when man sinned, God says, "Dying you shall die." That's what it says in Hebrew. In the process of dying, you shall finally die, and you're just going to be as dead as if you died when you were 35 years old. Even though he's 900 and something years old, he was going to be just as dead in the end as a man 70 years old dies today, or whatever age. Dead is dead. Now, if a man was not responsible for Adam's sin today, you wouldn't die, would you? But sin is in the blood, and it's passed on from one man to another. Adam's sin is passed on, and we are responsible for what Adam did. And the reason why, as in Adam, all what?
Die.
All of us die because we are Adam's descendants, man and woman. All of us die because we are Adam's sons. And I've said this a lot of times, and I don't know whether you've caught on to this thing yet or not, Lee. There's a time element in learning about everything. One of my teachers taught me a long time ago.
When one should ask or make the statement, "Well, why is it that we have to take the punishment of Adam?" Is that not unfair?
We would make the same mistake that Adam made, and that's why the millennial reign is here. Is going to be. It's going to show mankind that mankind will not serve God, that he will still go astray. They say, "Give us a perfect condition just like Adam had, and we won't sin." All down through the ages, God has proved that to be wrong. All the way through the ages, we do sin. We go astray from our mother's wounds, speaking lies, the Word says. Speaking lies. We go astray from our mother's wounds, speaking lies. Let's go on a little bit further. Now, these Pharisees, they just could not comprehend a personal God. Now, this Pharisee, called Nicodemus, was in the presence of this personal God now. He knew that this was a special man. He's already stated that in this verse, didn't he? In verse 1 and verse 2. He's already stated that we know that you are something special, that you come from God, because no man, no human, is what he said. No human could do the great wonders, the Samuel, the word sign. No person could do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Okay? Nicodemus. Nicodemus, what does his name mean? You know what Young's analytical lexicon tells you this word means? I don't know where they got that business, because I had never found that. I think they made a mistake in printing. They said it meant innocent blood. I can't figure out how they got that out of Nicodemus at all. Nicodemus is made up, the name is made up out of two words. Here's the word Nicodemus in Greek, okay? Niko and Demos, okay? Niko How many of you have ever owned any Nike shoes? Nike? You know what that means in Greek? That means conquering shoes. You conquer. All right? Conquer miles or footstep, one footstep at a time, I guess. I don't know, but that's what they mean. Nike means to conquer. So many Greek words come into the English language that way. And then Deimos. Deimos. Let's turn to Acts, the 17th chapter, and verse 5. Acts 17 and verse 5. And let's look at this word Deimos. Acts 17 and verse 5. And it says, becoming jealous the Jews, I'm going to translate it to you from Greek. And becoming jealous the Jews, and having taken aside the people in the marketplace, men, some wicked. The word wicked there is porneros. That's very bad. Bad men. And having gathered together a crowd, they kept on disturbing the city, and having come upon the house of Jason, sought him to bring forward to the group. What's it say there in Greek? I mean in King James. To the people?
Yeah.
The word daemon there could be translated mob. Huh?
That's all I
what?
I have mob.
It's a group of people. And of course this group of people here is bound and determined to spread poneros. See that word up there? So we have a wicked group of people. That's it. That word poneros there describes the group. Okay? The word daemos means a group of people. Simply. But the description of it, the adjectives up here that are describing this people, means they're wicked. They're a mob. Okay? Now, let's go on a little bit further. And Acts 12 and verse 22. We're going to look at this word. And I'm chasing around here doing this for... Okay. We're going to learn what his name means. And the group cried out, the voice of a God and not of man. What kind of group was here? Now, in this interlinear here, what does it say up there? What's it say in the interlinear? How does it translate that in your interlinear? That cool? Does it say people?
22?
Uh-huh, 22. The third word, hodeidemos. Hodeidemos. What's it say there? How does it translate that in the interlinear? Do you have one?
This is
a
voice of a
God. Yeah. The group is what we're after.
Mob.
Mob? Oh, okay. Well, that's not a mob here, is it? This is a group of people. What are they doing? They're saying the voice of a God. This is God's voice. This is like a better group. Okay? But it's a group of people kind of uncontrolled. All right? This Deimos is. Then go to Acts 19 and verse 30. Paul, wishing to enter into the group of people. All right. Not allowed him the disciples. All right. He wanted to enter into or go among this group of people, this assembly here. Okay? And verse 32. And others indeed, therefore, different others, something cried out, for kept on being the assembly, having been confounded in the majority, not understood of what on what account they had come together. That's verse 32. The assembly. Look at that word ekklesia now. That's not, that's not the word demos, is it? What does the word assembly mean? We have a different gathering. We have this gathering changed. What does that word ekklesia mean?
Church.
Well, it literally, we get our word church from that now. It means one's called out, the assembly. But it is a lawful assembly, isn't it? A lawful assembly. An assembly that has a right to meet. Do you know that as a church, in some places, you have to get a permit to meet? Maybe even here, I don't know. But you have to get a permit to meet as a lawful assembly? So what is the difference between a demos and an ecclesia? One can be a mob, huh? And the other one is a lawful assembly. One that's lawfully gathered together. Now, what does the word Nicodemus mean? One who conquers mobs. One that keeps control. One that rules people well. That's what his name means. One that rules people well. Do you see the difference between the word demos now and ekklesia also? Because that's one of the things that we do. We study words. Between demos and ekklesia. And they said to him, Rabbi. What does the word rabbi mean? Any of you remember what the word rabbi means?
Teacher.
It's a teacher. What else?
Master.
What?
Master.
Master teacher. And what did he have to do? A rabbi, to be a rabbi, to be qualified as a rabbi, what did he have to do? Paul was a rabbi.
And Levi?
Well, not necessarily. To be a rabbi. That's the word. We could get our word master teacher from that. But it meant more than that to the Jews. Remember, Lee, what that meant?
You had to conquer an occupation.
Yep, you had to know an occupation and be a useful citizen. You had to be 30 years old.
And you had to have
you had to be a theologian. You had to be a theologian of renown. So when you were called rabbi, what was Jesus' occupation? Did he have an occupation? A
carpenter.
He was a carpenter or a stonemason, one or the other. Same word, by the way, for both. Same term for both occupations. He was either a stonemason or a carpenter, one or the other. And I'm not real sure which one it was.
He was also a theologian, which the Jews wanted.
A great theologian from his youth.
Which the Jews wanted to take away from him. The Pharisees did not want him to be known as a theologian. And so
see, because
he was called a rabbi.
The Pharisees were the orthodox element in Judaism, weren't they? They were the orthodox element in Judaism, and they had control, didn't they? Who were they? What were the other groups? The Pharisees and the what?
Essenes.
No. The Essenes, not the Essenes, because they were...
Sadducees.
The Sadducees.
The Zealots.
Well, the Zealots were in the were Pharisees. Okay, we have the scribes. Okay, that's the grammes. We get our word grammar from that. They were the ones that wrote and copied the scriptures, and the Essenes did that also. They were down by the Dead Sea. That's where we have the Dead Sea Scroll from the Essenes. But there were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. And the Sadducees were the super conservatives. And the Zealots of the Pharisees were the super, super conservatives. And that's what the Apostle Paul was. Okay? And this is probably, this man here, Nicodemus, is probably the most educated, the most influential and powerful man that ever came to Jesus in his lifetime. Nicodemus is the one. Right here. He is the most powerful, influential man that ever came to Jesus that we have in recorded scripture. Was Nicodemus. There were other people. We have Matthew Levi. What was Matthew? What did he do? He was a tax collector. He was influential. We have Luke. What was Luke? He was a physician. Okay, he was somewhat influential. What were some of the others? Peter, was he influential? Just for the fish. And people wanted a good fish for their dinner. That's about all. He was a lower rank. And they made mention of that many times in the scriptures. But Nicodemus was a man of renown, a famous man, and he was a rabbi also. Brother Fred.
What was the name of Diotrephes? Do you remember that?
Yes.
And he had authority in the church.
Yes.
Now, was he a Pharisee or?
Diotrephes? Basically, the Sadducees did not believe in anything spiritual at all. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't even believe in God. They didn't believe in life after death. Now, what do we have out here in the world today? We have religious elements out in the world today, are the Sadducees of today. Who are they? Well, not so much atheists. They have the Unitarian Universalist. Everybody's good. Let's love each other. We're all going to the same place. We're going to the same post office. We just have different ways to get there. That's the Sadducees of Jesus' day. There was no eternal life. There was no spirits, no angels. They didn't believe in anything spiritual at all. They really, prayer to them was not prayer to a personal God, but meditation. Has anybody ever told you, a doctor or whatever you say, you hear them say, meditate. They don't say pray, they say meditate. Meditate.
And these were the keepers of the temple.
Yes. All right. But these are the people that this man was a representative of, the most elite right-wing element of Judaism that came to him. And one of the most influential men that we have in recorded scripture that ever came to Jesus. And how did Jesus treat him? We're going to see. We're going to see. Rabbi, we understand. Oida men. That comes from oida, and it means we see and we understand with the mind's eye. What do they understand? That you're a teacher? A didaskalos? What does that mean? We get our word doctrine from didaskalos. That's what the word doctrine. He was a teacher of doctrine. What kind of doctrine did Jesus teach? He was a great teacher, wasn't he? He taught what?
The new birth.
Huh?
The new birth.
Yeah, the new birth.
He must be born again.
Yeah, we're going to get into that. Something totally that they should have known about. They should have known about it. I want to say that I believe in the Old Testament that people were saved exactly the same way that you're saved today. That they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. There's only one way of salvation in Scriptures. There wasn't in five or six different ages, in the Noahic age and the age of the law and the Adamic age and Noah's age. There weren't five or six different ways that people were saved. There's only been one way of salvation. Repent of your sins and believe in God. Believe that God will forgive you because of His promise. And the promise back then was what? What was the promise He made to Adam and Eve in the garden, at least? Genesis, the third chapter. He promised them a Messiah. They thought the first child that they had was the Messiah. And they said, we have gotten a man. We have gotten a man, even the Lord. Cain means gotten. We have received the Messiah, even the Lord, to come. What did that one that they thought was the Messiah, what did he do?
He killed
the first child, killed one of their other children. That was a great disappointment, but they believed. Adam believed because he named his wife what? Eve. What does Eve mean?
Mother of all living.
The mother of all living. He didn't believe she was a mother of all dying. They were all going to die, weren't they? But in Christ, in the Messiah to come, she would be the mother of all living. Because through her seed, the seed of woman, Isha, every man would be blessed. Abraham was in that line, wasn't he? Through his, Abraham and Jacob was in that line. We see that the Messiah is traced right back through them. Right back to who? Right back to Adam. right back to Eve, because Eve was the mother of all living. She would be the mother of the Messiah. We understand that you're a teacher. For no one is able, dinatai, that's the word in Greek, dinatai. We get a word dynamite from that word. No man is powerful enough to do these signions, these signs, these miracles. What did Jesus do? What were the credentials of the Messiah? Had Jesus performed, had he proved that he was the Messiah at this point? What had Jesus done?
Give blind sight.
That was one of the most important things. No other prophet in the Old Testament had ever healed a blind man. Did you know that? Nobody ever healed a blind man. But the credentials of the Messiah were to heal the blind. What else was he going to do?
Skin disease.
He was going to heal lepers. Now, some of those were healed in the Old Testament, but he was going to heal lepers when he came. What else was he going to do?
Raise the dead.
Raise the dead. Did anybody raise the dead in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Yep. Jesus raised quite a few dead ones, didn't he? In his time. He let Lazarus stay in the grave for 3 days, didn't he? Yeah. Before he raised him. That was a type of him being raised also, by the way. These signs, except that you do. The words that he did here, it was present, indicative, and active that he kept on and continues to do. All Jesus was on this earth, he did one miracle after another. Constantly. His life was a life of miracles. Except that God is with him. Verse number. Let's see if I missed anything back there first. One thing I wanted to say is Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nighttime was not a good time to travel. First of all, they didn't have flashlights back then, did they?
Very poor lighting.
And there were people that just absolutely made their living by stealing at nighttime. Highwaymen. The people that were crucified with Jesus, we call them thieves. They were highwaymen. They were killers. They were robbers, and they lived by killing and robbing. And most of the killing and robbing that they did was at nighttime under cover of darkness. Now you got people that are robbing people in daylight. But back then, they were robbing people at nighttime. And you didn't travel at nighttime. You took your life in your hands when you traveled at nighttime. And I'm not so sure that Nicodemus was hiding from the other people. It's that he was so impressed that he wanted to see he wanted to see Jesus in an emergency situation. He wanted to talk to this man. And then he uses terms here. We understand. First person plural. Perfect indicative active. We understand. Who's he talking about? We. That's more than just him.
Him and the courts, the Sanhedrin?
The Sanhedrin? The other Pharisees? The other rulers? The other judges?
So the Nicodemus wasn't alone.
No, he wasn't alone in what he came for. He came not only for himself, but he represented the Sanhedrin court, he represented the Pharisees, and he represented every Orthodox Jew among his people. And you see that in the verbs that he's using here. Now, verbs, the voices change in the verbs as you go along. Then it says, and answered Jesus and said to him. Answered Jesus and said to him. Now remember, this man is a ruler. He is a judge. He is a teacher. He is a member of the Sanhedrin court. This is a very important man that Jesus is talking about. And the very first words that Jesus says to him is a slap in the face to him as a leader of the whole bunch. And what he says to him is, amen, amen. Now, why in the world would that be an insult? He says, amen, amen. That word amen, what's the history of that word amen? Do you remember, Lee? Huh? Well, know the history of it. Where does it come from? Amen. The word Amen comes from Persian, ancient Chaldean. It came from there into the Hebrew language, and it is still, it was in Chaldean or Persian, the word was Amen. It meant to prop up. It meant to take and prop up something. Just like this right here. I'm propping one eraser against the other, okay? That's what the word meant, to prop up, to hold it up, to steady something. That's what the word Amen meant. It came into Hebrew, and it meant the same thing. I will make firm whatever this contract was. And then it came from Hebrew into Greek. And it's Amen in Greek. And in Greek, you translate it as a particle of affirmation. And it means most affirmatively, most affirmatively. I really mean this. This is absolutely true. And then it came in the English, and it means exactly the same thing. That word never changed.
So be it.
Yes. So be it. Let's go back into Jesus' time now, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, the representative of the Sanhedrin, a judge of Israel, and a representative of the right-wing Orthodox group that he was a member of. He said to him, Amen, Amen. When Moses went to Mount Sinai and received the tablets, they were instructed. When Moses came down and read the law to them, if they believed and they were going to follow that law, what were they supposed to say? Amen. He would read a law out, thou shalt not commit adultery or whatever. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. You shall not use the Lord, their God's name in vain. And what was Israel supposed to say? Amen. You shall have no other idols before you. And what would Israel say? What did they say? They should have said nothing. They should have kept their mouth shut. They said they would uphold the law, didn't they? They would prop the law up. We'll uphold it with our lives. We'll prop it up. We'll hold your arms up, Moses, when you need us. We'll uphold the law of God. And what did they do? They broke it in a million pieces. They did not keep their word. And Nicodemus knew exactly what Jesus said, the first two words he says. You said Amen once, I say Amen two times. Because I am going to keep my word. Did God always keep His word? Every edict that He ever sent to man, did He keep His promises? Did He? He always has. And Jesus, in these very first two words He spoke to him, condemned Nicodemus. He not only condemned Nicodemus, He condemned the whole Israeli race. Because not once did any man really ever keep the law of Moses. The Pharisees said, we keep more than the law, but were they really keeping the law? No. And Jesus told them that. They kept every law. They did not covet. They tithed out their gardens and everything else. They didn't take another man's wife. They didn't slay anybody. They slew Jesus, didn't they? They got so mad they slew Him. They slew Stephen. They slew James later because they wouldn't repent. When God troubles your heart, either you repent or you get real mad and you fight God. One or the other. Either you repent or you get mad. One or the other. A woman asked me yesterday in a test, she said, what would you do if your daughter came to you and says, Dad, I caught you lying to somebody yesterday. What would you do? I said, well, I wouldn't. Don't think she'd do that. But if she did, this is what I would do. I would say, Dakota, I asked your forgiveness. And I would call that person up and I'd tell them that I lied to them. And then I would ask God to forgive me for having sinned. Because you have to teach a child how to repent also. When you do something wrong, you repent of your sins. And you have to teach a child how to repent. That's what you do. You do that. That's what you'd have to do, wouldn't it? Now, these Pharisees were supposed to be teaching Israel not only how to keep the law, but how to repent when they did bad. But they said, oh, we never sinned. I've been in churches where people said they didn't sin for 20 years. Mm. Right. I really mean it. I've heard people tell me that. I looked at them and I, boy, that's a terrible lie. What is sin? Jesus explained to these people what sin was. If you ever was angry in your heart with your brother without cause, what does that constitute? Murder. So they broke the commandment, thou shalt not kill. If you ever looked upon a woman with lust in your heart, you didn't touch her, didn't do any, no physical signs, but even one time you said, boy, that's a beautiful woman, you know, in your mind and had other ideas. That sin, you may as well have committed the sin. Boy, he tore their law all up, didn't he? He told them that they had broken the law. They didn't keep the law. They weren't above the law. They were below the law. They couldn't keep it. And Jesus answered and said to him, slap, slap. That's exactly what he did. Slap, slap. That's the first thing he did to him, the religious leader of the Pharisees. What had they been doing to him all of this time? When he went to Nazareth, and he preached down in Nazareth, and he got up and read the law, what did they want to do to him down in Nazareth? What? They stoned him. They wanted to. They had stoned him if they could have, but he disappeared. When the blind man came to them and said, I've been healed, they should have said, the Messiah is here, a blind man was healed. But what did they do? They took that blind man and they said, who healed you? How did this man go about doing this? He healed you on the Sabbath? He did this deed on the Sabbath? This doctor practiced medicine on the Sabbath? He broke the law. What an evil person. What an evil man. No one would practice medicine on the Sabbath. No good Jew would do that. He could have waited till the next day and healed you. And Jesus said, is it evil to do good on the Sabbath? He said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man, didn't he? And he showed them that they had perverted the meaning of the word Sabbath. Slap, slap. Then he said, I say to you, singularly, I say to you singularly, Nicodemus, except one is born, third person singular, now, you have to pay attention to this stuff. He's not talking to all the Pharisees now. He's talking to one Pharisee, and his name is Nicodemus. Except that one is born, literally may be born, because it's in the subjunctive mode, we give in. That's what it's talking about here. Except someone is born, and it gives an adverb of place for where he's born. Anothen. Anothen means from above. You know what, Fred? When you were born into this world, you didn't have much to do about it, did you? You know what? We don't have a whole lot about being born again either to do with that either. Did you know that? We don't have a whole lot to do with that. We don't. Except surrender. Surrender. That's all. That's that word may in there. That's a subjunctive mode. And it's in the passive voice because God does the birthing of us. All right? It is God that calls and God selects and God, you're born again by His will. The Holy Spirit touches every man's heart. All mankind. The Holy Spirit touches every man's heart. Some come and some go. But He touches every man's heart. Everyone that's ever been born, according to Romans, the first chapter, has been touched by the Spirit of God and knows that there is a God. Because in every man, there is that knowledge that God is there. I don't care if you're out in the Amazon or in the darkest parts of Africa. They know there is a God. That's what it says. God tells them that He is there. It's been almost an hour, hasn't it? Anyway, the heart of man is like that is not touched by the Spirit of God is like unplowed ground, fallow ground. When man is left to himself and his own will, what does it do, Lee?
Continuously sins.
Even the best men, they live not for others, but for themselves. They put a little wall around themselves. Harden their heart. Yeah, they harden their heart. But they put a wall around themselves. How about that rich farmer in the Bible? He was a smart man, wasn't he? What did he do? He built many barns. It takes a lot of smarts to do that. You know, to get by in a world even back then, to be productive as a farmer, and he built many barns, and he had lots of people working for him. He had to be smart, didn't he? He wasn't a dummy. And he said he got out there and he got all the stuff together, and then what did he say to himself? Oh, my soul will take pleasure in this for many years to come. He had built his own little world, and he was worshiping himself and not the God of heaven. And what was God's answer? Remember what his answer was?
You fool.
We looked at the word rock up here a while back, didn't we? Remember what rock meant?
Chaldean.
Yeah, came from Chaldean. What did it mean? Remember what Rocka meant? It meant someone that wasn't even able to provide a sacrifice. He provided all of this great big empire of his, but God called him a fool. He hadn't provided for the one thing that was most important. He hadn't called upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he hadn't called upon. In the Old Testament, they were saved by the blood. In the New Testament, they're saved by the blood. The same. Not two kinds of salvation, but one kind. Not two, but one kind. Hello, Brother Don. We're in John 3:3. Now, Daniel 4:8-9. Has anybody got an Old Testament in here? You got one right there? Not Daniel 4? Is it that Old Testament?
Daniel 4.
Yeah, Daniel 4:8-9. What does that say? We're even going to flash around the Old Testament just a little bit.
Daniel 4:8-9.
Yeah.
But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And to him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation of it.
All right. Where was the spirit of God? In Daniel. Okay. Now, remember when David was having a lot of trouble? He said what? Remove not your spirit from me. Remove it not from me. Remove it not. They must have been dwelt by the Spirit of God from what we see here in these three verses. They didn't understand everything about salvation back then like we do today. We can look back. You know, hindsight's real. Commentary on the law, what they were supposed to do.
Right, but there's no end to it.
Now, just continue to grow it, continue to evolve. I've told here in this class many times, if you trace the Catholic Church back far enough, they're going to become Baptist. Back there about 251 A.D. That's right, that's true. They evolved into what they are today. They evolved. You can't trace that type of thing all the way back. You go back 251 A.D. and they were just the same kind of Baptists as everybody was back then. They were practicing basically many of the same things that we practice today. But it evolved into that thing. Now Israel had the perfect law of God. God had given them law in the book of Leviticus and Exodus. You find the law of God. And what was the second law given where every man can understand it? What was it called? It was called the second law.
Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomos. That's the second law. So everybody could understand it. They didn't need commentators. I remember old Travis Hubbard used to tell me, he said, the only kind of commentators that I read, or the only kind of commentators I have anything to do with, is the ones you eat. He said, they don't get me in trouble. Commentators. Back in Jesus' day, the commentators' words were more powerful than the Scriptures themselves. They did not believe the Scriptures. They believed what was said about the Scriptures. I remember old Quanah Parker. How many of you remember who he was?
Quanah Parker. Yeah.
What was he?
The Indian chief.
He was an Indian chief. He was the greatest chief of the Comanches. He was half white. And he was one of the greatest chiefs of the Comanches that ever lived. His mother was taken from a white family, and she was adopted into the Comanche tribe, and she married a Comanche warrior, and they had a son, and she called him Sweet Smelling. That was his baby name. And he loved his mother so much he never changed his name. After you got older, you changed your name as Indians, but he never changed his name because he loved his mother so much. The white people took her back, and captured her back, and she starved herself to death. Because she loved her people so much. And she wanted to be back with her family, the Indian family. Anyway, finally, when the Apache or Comanche Nation was conquered, they took them to Fort Sill, Oklahoma. That's, by the way, where my grandfather came from, because he knew all these people. In Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and they told Quanah Parker, you want to be a Christian? He said, yeah, I believe in God. He said, you have 10 wives. He said, yep, I have 10 wives. So what? He said, you can't be a good Christian and have 10 wives. He said, I'll tell you what, you go in that house over there and you tell 9 of them to leave. That's what he told my preacher. You go out there and tell 9 of them to go. He said, well, you tell them to go. And he said, no, I'm not going to tell them to go. He said, you know what? He said, you talk about Jesus all the time, but I talk to him. I talk to him. And he finally got to the point that he didn't believe those missionaries anymore at all. He was different. His culture was different altogether. But he believed in a God that demanded that he worship him in spirit and in truth. He was not a Pharisee. He was not a Pharisee. He was just a believer. And Jesus picked out some believers in his day, didn't he? And he called them. And they were called what? Habitual learners. Habitual learners, mathetes, that's the Greek word. All right, let's go a little bit further. Except one, he's talking about singular now, he's talking about each individual. He's not talking about the whole group of Pharisees, he's talking to Nicodemus now. Just to Nicodemus. You need to be born from above. He said, it is not powerful. Man in his own being, in his own fleshly nature, cannot even see the kingdom of God. You can't understand anything about it. Look in the book of Titus 3 and 5. Titus 3 and 5. Who wants to read that one? Titus 3 and verse 5. I think that's still in the New Testament.
Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit.
We learned that because of the song.
I learned that in one of the
days. Amen. They should have known about the Spirit of God dwelling in them. But they had been so removed from the truth and the Word of God that they no longer even knew the God who gave it. They didn't understand anymore about the Spirit of God dwelling in them and guiding them. The Spirit of God, did you know, was in all of the workers that built the tabernacle? The Spirit of God guided them in their endeavors of building that beautiful monument to God? That the Spirit of God was in the workers that built the temple of Solomon? shouldn't they be able to remember this? How that God personally led them by the hand and showed them everything? And the Spirit of God led them in the wilderness as a pillar of fire at nighttime and as a cloud in the daytime? Did they forget the personal God that led them out of Egypt? The personal God that called upon Aaron to throw his rod down before the magicians, and that rod turned into a snake and it swallowed up all the magicians' rods that they threw down? The one that called all the 10 plagues upon Egypt? And let me throw you a little something in here that will just jar your head. How many of you ever heard about the death angel? The death angel that passed over. The death angel that passed over Egypt. Find that in the Scripture someplace. I never found it. I never found that death angel. You know who passed over Egypt? Jehovah. Jehovah God's presence passed over Egypt. And those that were not covered by the blood were dead. That's right. Look and see if you can find a death angel anyplace. In there. It was Jehovah Himself. He said, I shall pass over. These people knew a personal God, but they had so removed themselves by the time the Pharisees' days had come that they no longer knew this personal God. They were religious. A lot of religious people in the world. Did you know that most of the world is religious today? But very few are saved. There's a lot of religious people out there, a lot of people doing good and everything in the name of religion, but very few of them know the God of heaven. Born from above. First Corinthians, the second chapter. First Corinthians, the second chapter. I'm going to just read this to you in King James and cover a little more territory that way, okay? But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. What's it saying there? That natural man is able to understand the things of God. But God has revealed them unto us by what? His Spirit. By His Spirit. His Spirit. You must be born again. Born from above. We all are born into the world. We all, you know, there's an old saying. He says, I know you've been born. I can see you. But have you been born again? That's one old evangelist used to say to people. He said, I know you've been born. I can look at you. I can hold your hand. I can shake your hand. I can see you. But have you been born again? That one's a little more secret, isn't it? A little more secretive. But a person that's been born again, usually you can tell it in their life, can't you? If they've been born again, you can. But God has revealed these things unto us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things, the depths of God. How do we learn? By the Spirit of God, by spiritual discernment. When we're born again, when we're born from above, we have a new mind. Our mind changes. Thank you for coming. The word for repenting is to cross minds. A cross mind. What do you do when you're a cross mind? Little Lee, you change your way of thinking all the way across the board. You change your way of thinking all the way across. It says, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God or from God. Okay? Spiritual things. Being born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't even understand the things of the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't understand it. You can't perceive what I'm telling to you right now until you've been born again. And we're going to find out that Nicodemus did not understand. You know, among Indian people, the American Indian people, they knew what being born again was. Did you know that? They knew what being born again was. You know what an Indian man did when he was born again? Or an Indian woman? He would go without food. He would go out and seek a sign from God. And he prayed to God and said, God, tell me what you want me to do in my life. I want to know. And he would search, and sometimes he'd watch an ant. Sometimes he'd watch a bird fly in the sky, or a rabbit among the grass, or a deer grazing, or a bear going and scrounging for grubs and stuff. And he'd look at that animal and he'd say, God, what do you want me to do? And each one of those animals teaches a lesson in life. Even the rattlesnake. What did a rattlesnake teach you?
Stay away.
Huh? Well, that's part of it. He's honest. When a rattlesnake's going to strike, what's it do? He tells you, I'm vicious. I'm venomous. You know, he rattles that tail. At least he's honest. He's honest.
You don't lie.
Yeah, you don't lie. I am vicious. You get near me and you had it. He's at least honest. Every animal can teach us something. And then the man would walk back down to the tribe and he would go into his teepee. He would tear that teepee down. He would take everything he had and he would go among the people and he would hand them and says, I want you to have this. He'd go to the next person and he said, I want you to have this. And I want you to have this here. And I want you to have this. He would take his bow and his arrows. He'd take his knife. He'd take his pipe. He'd take his bedding. He'd take his clothes off his back. And he'd give everything he had away. And he said, I'm born again.
So that was very difficult.
Yeah. These people were taught by Noah. When the earth divided, what knowledge they knew of God at that time, they kept it and they practiced it. It was a very primitive form of worship, but they practiced what God had revealed to them at that time. When they walked among the tribe, they walked out there with nothing but a loincloth on. And then they sat down and said, God, now use me and show me what you want to do. That's being born again. And you know, that's exactly what you have to do when you're born again to God. You have to throw all of your worldly powers aside and say, God, I have nothing to come to you with. I don't have anything. Don't have a thing. Nothing. Don't have nothing but my loincloth. Will you accept me?
Nothing but a ruined life.
Yeah. A ruined life.
Depraved life.
Yeah. A depraved life. You come to God and you say, Lord, here I am with nothing. I come to you with nothing to show. Forgive me, save my soul, and make a new creation out of me. Show me what's the way to go now. Show me what you want to do with my life. Show me which way to go. And of course, the Bible leads us now then. God knows. And how does He lead you? He opens your eyes. You can see like you never saw before. How many of you are ever lost and studied the Word of God? As a lost person, trying to study the Word of God. Brother Don, how much did you see? Udamia. Udamia. Not one thing. That's what the Greeks would say. Not a thing. You really didn't understand. You could understand a king's name. You could understand who Nicodemus was. But could you understand any more than Nicodemus did right here?
No. Absolutely blind.
Blinded to it. You couldn't even see, not able to see, not powerful enough in any ability. At the man's best, he is not able to see and understand the kingdom of God. The kingdom, by the way, belonging to God. That's a case of possession. Who owns this kingdom? God. You know, when you realize in this world that you have nothing, that you're like that Indian brave out there sitting out there with his hands out to God.
So we're all looking at the same thing, but through different levels of fog.
Stand out there. He sits out there. How many of you see people put their hands up when they're saying something like that? They're wanting to receive something as well. You know, a long time ago, when one Indian came to another, you know, a white man came over here, and the way they greeted each other, they would go like this. It came where they just put up one hand finally. But originally, it went like this. And you know what that meant? You know what it meant? Empty hands. I have no weapon. That's where it comes from. I have no weapon. A long time ago, when they were bare knuckle fighting, the first thing they did when they walked into the ring, they put their hands up and said, I have no weapon. But my hands. No weapon. That's how we have to come to God, empty hands. And that's what God here, Jesus, was telling Nicodemus. Your hands are empty, Nicodemus. You have nothing to come to me with. You have beautiful clothes. You are a judge of Israel. You are the elite of the elite of the Pharisees. You are the right wing and the judges of the nation. But your hands are empty, Nicodemus. You have nothing. You are nothing, Nicodemus. You can't even understand what I am about to tell you. And he says to him, the Nicodemus, how? The first thing he says, how? How? How is able man to be born when he's old? We get a word geriatrics from that word there, Jerome. Geritol. That's for old people. That's where the word comes from, right here. Jerome. All right. Old being, not is he able into the womb of the mother of him a second time to enter into and be born? Boy, what a dumb question. Well, isn't it? What a dumb question.
Well, it wasn't really dumb. It comes from a natural man.
It was a natural man. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to tell him. He's going to catch back up in speech. Remember the word apokrite? That means to catch up in speech again. And answered to Jesus again, what did he do here now? Slap, slap. Amen, amen. And every time he said, to us it doesn't mean this, but he slapped this man and said, amen, amen, I am going to tell you something and I will keep my word. You said you'd keep the law back at Sinai? He was a representative of them because he says we, remember? When he came into Jesus, what did he use? He used the first person plural. We. The whole nation, the Orthodox nation of Israel, we know. And then he says to him, amen, amen, slap, slap. I say to you, dative singular, except a person is born out of water and spirit, not is able to enter into the kingdom of God. The water and spirit. Boy, this is a long-winded verse here. We can say this one for 3 weeks. Except a person is born out of water and spirit. That's what you call a hen diades. A hen diades.
When you read it just a moment ago, mm-hmm. on your Greek Testament, you said out of water and of the spirit.
Uh-huh. Out of water.
Out is a supplied word.
Yeah, out of and out of, actually.
Okay, so out is not.
Well, actually, out of water and out of spirit. Are of water and of spirit. Actually, it's out of water and out of spirit. Now, Jesus, again, is using things here that should have been known by Nicodemus. Should have been known. Back in the Old Testament, well, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. Somebody go there. 1 Corinthians 10 and 4. Remember now, I'm going to teach you a little bit about a figure of speech. And if you want to look it up, in A.P. Robertson's grammar on page 1206. You can look it up. And while you're, did somebody turn to 10 and 4? And then Bullinger, on his pictures and figures of speech, is on page 657. Go ahead, Brother Dahl.
And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
All right. Now, during the feast, there was a time when they would put a drink offering, and they would pour it out. And Jesus, one time, we're going to find out later, when they were pouring that drink offering out, what did he say? What did he say? When they poured out that drink offering, Jesus stood up and he said something. Come unto me, all ye that thirst. I'll give you waters that'll last you forever. This word water right here, and spirit there, that's a Hindi mean. And the word water and spirit are used to mean the same exact thing. It's not talking about baptism. It's not talking about anything other than the. It means two for one. That's what Hindiades means. Two for one. It's using two words meaning the same thing that mean the same thing.
Can you spell that word?
Hindiades? I don't know whether I know how to spell it or not.
In English, please.
I can spell it in Greek. It's a Greek word. I think it's like that. Hindiades. Hyndiades. Hyndiades. It means two for one. It means that the same two words are used interchangeably to mean the same thing. If you're born of water, you're born of the Spirit. If you're born of the Spirit, you're born of the water. And what is the water that we're talking about here? The rock that followed Israel, the spiritual drink. We're born of the same spiritual drink. John 4 and verse 10. Somebody turn to John 4 and verse 10. See, that's just backwards of 1 Corinthians 10 and 4.
Explain the principle of Hindiades. How do we determine that it's Hindiades?
Well, it is a figure of speech.
It's two for one.
And it means two for one. And that figure of speech is displayed right here. Because the word spirit and the word water mean the same thing. The spirit, the water is Jesus. And the spirit is Jesus. We're born of the same.
I guess I'm not getting the connection yet. You have two different Greek words for water and spirit.
Yes. But they're meaning the same spiritual thing.
Okay.
They have the same spiritual meaning.
Okay.
It's two for one.
Okay, so you're applying typology.
Yeah, it's a type. Yeah. Jesus, that the water was a type of Christ to come, wasn't it?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, because he's quoting the Old Testament scriptures.
Yeah.
Oh, he that thirsted, come unto me.
And Jesus says, where they're gathered, he told his assembly, he said, where there are two, three gathered in my name, I will be in the midst. And who is with us tonight? Jesus in his spirit is with us tonight in this assembly because he promised us he would be with us until the end of this age. Okay? That's a promise. All right? So you see how the spiritual drink that Jesus that was in the rock, when Moses struck the rock twice, God told him something. He condemned him for doing it, didn't he? He told him to strike the rock once, and what did he do? He was mad, and he struck it twice. And then God said to him what? Do you remember? What did they say to him? Because you have disobeyed me and you struck the rock twice, you shall not lead my people into the promised land. The type of Christ was going to lead them into the promised land. And what was his name?
Joshua,
which is the same name as Jesus. Jesus. The same name. He would lead them into the promised land. And why did God condemn Moses so harshly for striking that rock twice? When it was
disobedience.
It was disobedience, but what did that rock typify?
Christ.
1 Corinthians 4:10, it typified Christ. He was the rock that followed Israel throughout the wilderness and gave them spiritual drink. And John 4:10, did we go there?
No.
Okay, go ahead.
If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water.
That's right. The living waters. The living waters. Jesus was the living water. We find out who the water was here. Okay? John 7:38-39. John 7:38-39.
Can I interrupt you just a moment again?
Uh-huh.
Okay. This is the verse that's played a long, long time. I haven't come to any conclusion yet.
Okay.
In the Greek, in verse 5, born of water and of the Spirit. Is there a definite article in the Greek before water? Is it of water or of the water?
It's of water and of spirit.
And there's no definite article?
No definite article in either one. It's actually born out of water and out of spirit.
Okay?
Because they're both in the oblative case. Out of water, out of spirit. You don't have to use an F in front of spirit.
Okay.
Because it's understood. That's what you call a practical substance. Okay? Something that's there. Yeah, there is no definite article in there. Out of water and out of spirit. Okay, we were going to work. John 7:38-39. Mm-hmm. Could you read that one for me, please?
He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
Uh-huh. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that was going to come upon them on the day of Pentecost as the Shekinah glory of God again. All right. And let's go back to Ezekiel 36, 25 through 37. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. By the way, if any of you got the book by called Credenda, it's an old Baptist book called The Creed. On page 16, Ben M. Bogard writes about this in Diades also. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Anybody got that one? Okay, Fred.
Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them.
Amen. When you are born of the Spirit of God, when you're born above, when you're born again, you want to do God's will. Your mind is changed. Your whole absolute outlook changes. I had a man tell me here a while back, he said, I was saved, and the people at my job thought I had a nervous breakdown. I had so changed. This man had, they fired him. They fired him and thought he had a nervous breakdown. He just repented. He had changed so much that something had to happen to this man. He had to have a mental breakdown or something. He is so changed that something had to happen to him. So they fired him. He was in a leadership position.
Was that recently?
Well, not too long ago, I guess.
This happened to somebody I know about 2 weeks ago.
Oh, really? Same thing.
They rehired
him. Yeah. They rehired him?
Yeah,
he rehired him. Well, amen. But things like this happen. You so change that the world just looks at you and says, whoo. Brother Don, are you still having problems with this thing?
Oh, I don't have any problems.
Okay.
I have my own private
journal. Okay, well, that's okay. You can have it. I'm not trying to jerk you around here.
I'm learning.
You know, it's not a mystery being born again. The children of the Old Testament were all born again of God's Spirit. They understood it. They heard about it in the prophets of God. They experienced it. Those that were saved, David experienced it. He knew about it. Even Jonah, the rebellious prophet, knew about it. All these people knew that followed Brother Craig.
Yes, there is a teaching and doctrine of irresistible grace. In other words, when God calls you, there's no recourse. You're gonna. It's the power of God that changes it.
Overwhelms you.
Yeah, right.
Calls you. And
even
draws
in the life of Paul,
mm-hmm.
on the way to Damascus,
mm-hmm.
he had no recourse. And the wonderful thing is that you can't change back.
No, you can't, because God's not going to let you. Paul the Apostle, now he used a term there that I want you to understand about. The Bible, I've studied this. This is my own opinion, okay? This is a Phillipsism, all right? Phillips theology. But I based it on what I've seen. But you don't have to swallow this and everything. But the Bible talks about being born from above. And being born again. But the Bible also talks about those that are born of Satan. And it talks about a man rejecting God so much that they're born of Satan. That they just would not. And when you're born of Satan, you don't get out of there either. The Apostle Paul used the term. The Apostle Paul was a very religious man. He was just like Nicodemus here. Now we know that Nicodemus was saved. Later on he made a profession of faith. I think in the 20th chapter of the 19th chapter of John, we find where he put his life on the line to give Jesus a burial. He basically embalmed his body and embalmed him and risked his life doing so. But Paul was on the road to Damascus. He said, "I was an apostle out of due time." That word out of due time there means an abortion. God aborted him from becoming, I believe, this is my theology, a child of Satan, a child of hell, and put him on a new track and changed him. Now, we have another person in the New Testament that was, as far as we know, never was saved. But he's saved from his mother's womb. Who was that? John the Baptist. And God said he would be least in the kingdom of God. Why do you think that? He didn't have the choice. Paul was jerked up by the neck. Just like this. Right out of the clutches of hell. And he was saved. And he was blinded by God to show him how blind he was in this religious mess that Nicodemus and him were in. And he was going that way, wasn't he? What was Paul doing all this time?
Killing people.
Torturing people, killing people, confiscating their property.
The Lord had accused the Pharisees, I think in a general way, of being children of the devil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he did. He said, "You are sons of the serpent. You are sons of hell." He really did. And a lot of them never did turn around, did they? The ones that were sons of hell didn't turn around. Here we have Paul. We have God aborting him. All right? But many of them had made...